Pentru mesajul în limba engleză din această seară, am să citesc un cuvânt din Vechiul Testament, Psalmul 22, două versete, am să le citesc în românește și după aceea în limba engleză. Dumnezeule, Dumnezeule, pentru ce m-ai părăsit? Și pentru ce te depărtezi fără să-mi ajuți și fără să-mi asculți plângerile mele? Strig ziua, Dumnezeule, și nu-mi răspunzi, strig și noaptea și tot n-am odihnă. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. A little girl one day asked her dad, who was a preacher, and she said, Dad, I see that every time you preach, before you preach, you bow your head down, and I wanted to ask you, why do you do that? And he said, well, my daughter, I do that because I'm praying. Really? She said. What do you pray for, Dad? And the dad said, well, I'm praying that I'm going to have a good word from God and I'm going to preach a good sermon. Really? Why doesn't God hear you, Dad? Why doesn't he answer your prayer, Dad? You know, someone said that there's four ways in which God answers prayers: with yes, no, wait, and you gotta be kidding me. A fictional story says that a man was chased by a lion. And in his desperation, feeling the groaning and feeling the breath of the lion behind him, said, oh God, please make this lion become a Christian. And then he looks back and he sees that the lion stopped chasing him. And he looked at the king of the jungle, and it looked like the king of the jungle was praying. And the man tried to join the lion in his praying. And in this fictional story, of course, the lion was saying something like, and God bless this food ahead of me that I'm exceedingly grateful for. Unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers. Tonight, I want to come before you with a message that is entitled, Prayer That Remain Unanswered. Prayers that remain unanswered. And getting on a serious note now, it's not just us that we have prayers that remain unanswered. I'm just going to give you a few examples from the Old Testament, and you guys can put it on the screen. There are some people that had prayers that weren't answered. As Job, for instance, in Job 31, 35, he says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my persecutor had written a book. David also says in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence and you will not save. And all these brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, are echoes of our frustrations when we pray and we don't get an answer from God. You know, I'm sure it happened to you so many times when you prayed for something and God answered your prayers, and then there's something special that you prayed for and you're ready to forfeit all the answers that God gave you at the other prayers for an answer to this prayer. And you pray and you go to a prophet and you had a word from God and you thank God in advance and you fast and you do everything, absolutely everything, and God doesn't give you an answer. And you feel like you're betrayed by God because he gave you great answers to these small prayers and he didn't give you a big answer to your big prayer. And then you hear the whisper of someone, which is the devil, that comes when you pray next. And he says, do you really believe that God will hear you the prayer that you make right now? Do you remember what happened the last time you pray? There's a mystery with prayer sometimes, brothers and sisters. Many times God says yes, many times says no. Some people say simply, well, prayer just doesn't work for me, Abel. Prayer just doesn't work for me. One thing that I know for sure is that prayer has to do with church, with fellowship, with community. You know, when Jesus taught the people how to pray, he didn't taught the whole Judea, although that wouldn't be a bad thing, but he taught the disciples how to pray. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. One prayer that I know for sure, and it might be the only one, but one prayer that I know for sure that is heard by God from an unbeliever is, God, have mercy on me as a sinner. How do I know that? Luke 15. Jesus gives a parable there, and he says, you know, in one day there was a Pharisee and a tax collector that went to temple to pray. Now, the Pharisee was portrayed to be the bad guy by society, the good guy by the society at that time, and the tax collector was the bad guy. And the Pharisee prays and says, God, thank you that I'm not like this one. I'm not a sinner like this guy. And the tax collector prays by himself there with tears in his eyes, saying, God, have mercy on me as a sinner. And Jesus says, this tax collector, this man's prayer is justified, because the ones that are humbling themselves will be exalted. But the ones that are exalting themselves will be humbled. Prayers that remain unanswered. Prayers that remain unanswered. Rugăciuni care rămân fără răspuns. Sau rugăciuni fără răspuns. There's many reasons why our prayers many times remain without an answer. And tonight I'm just going to go over seven of them. Seven reasons why I believe that our prayers many times remain without an answer. The first issue is unaddressed prayers. Unaddressed prayers. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. In Joshua 7, there's an interesting moment in the history of people of Israel. They conquered Jericho, and now there's another city which looks like a small task by the name of Ai. And Joshua's sending 3,000 people there, and they are defeated, and 36 die. The Bible says in Joshua that the heart of the people melted and became like water. And Joshua's literally tearing his clothes apart, and he says, God, what are you doing with us? Are you going to let us pray in the hand of the Ammonites and Canaanites? And the Bible says that God answered in the midst of his prayer, and he says, Joshua, wake up. Why do you sit with your face down? Did you see what happened with Achan? He took from the things that were given for accursed things. But another thing that is implied, I believe, here is, Joshua, did you call me a Jericho? Did you call me a Jericho, Joshua? Yes. Did you call me an Ai? No. God, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't answer prayers that are not addressed. A Jewish rabbi had a dream one night, and he said that in his dream, he was there in heaven, and he saw an angel. And that angel was carrying a bag, a big bag, and he asked the angel, and he said, what are you carrying this bag? And the angel said, well, in this bag, I'm carrying all the answers for the prayers that you never addressed. All the prayers that you never asked. There's 109 times in the Bible this word ask, ask, ask. Matthew 7:7, A-S-K. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall open. But you gotta ask. You gotta ask. Sometimes we talk over God, and God says, you know, I want to give an answer to your problem, to your issue, but the problem is that you talk over me. And many times we don't talk and we don't ask. The first problem, the first issue is unaddressed prayers, prayers that are never addressed, questions that are never brought to the attention of God, to God's attention. The second issue is sin. Sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away from his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And Isaiah 59:1-2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. The Puritan preacher William Gurnell said one time this, if people do not mind what God says to them in his word, God does not mind what they say to him in their prayer. If people do not mind what God says to them in His Word, God does not mind what people say to Him in their prayer. In other words, what William Gurnell says here is, if you don't care what God has to say to you in His Scripture, then God doesn't care what you have to say to Him in your prayer. Let's take a look again at Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, it doesn't say if I sin or if I commit sin. What is implied here is, what do I do about sin? It's the love of sin. The problem, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is that we emphasize too much this idea of sin. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. But that's not necessarily the first problem. The main problem is, what do you do about the sin? How am I dealing with the sin? Because Apostle Paul in Romans 3:23 says this, that all men have sinned and fall short from the glory of God. The question is, what am I doing about the sin? Let me give you an example. You know, I am a person that is not that picky with food. I love food. You might not be able to tell it, but I love food. Now, one thing that I don't like is liver. If someone is going to invite me over for a lunch or for a dinner, you know, I will be very polite and I will eat the salad, soup, whatever they offer me. But if you offer me liver, I'm not going to eat it. I mean, I gotta be starving to death to eat liver. But if I drive by an In-N-Out, especially on a Tuesday, which is my longest day, you know, and I get off from school around 10, 11 o'clock, and I come back home and I'm starving, okay, I'm starving, and I'm driving on Brookhurst, and I see In-N-Out, that's why I'm not driving on Brookhurst, you know, I'm going off Catella so many times, because I don't want to be tempted at that time to have a burger. But if I drive on Brookhurst, right, and I see that In-N-Out, you know what, I gotta look, you know, and I'm just gonna roll down my window, and I already smell that burgers. Oh, and not only that, but there's no way I'm not gonna see a person that is like enjoying a nice cheeseburger, you know, and I'm so tempted. The reality, brothers and sisters, is that we all commit a sin, and if not, we're all tempted. You know, you just drive, you go to school, you see it on the streets, you go to DMV and she's in front of you halfway naked. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to like evolve those desires, those sick desires or evil desires inside of you? Or are you going to like live godly? You're going to go to school, you're going to go to work, and they're going to use profanity. The question is, are you going to be like them because you want to be cool, or you want to be a team player at work, or there's your lead, or there's your boss that does that, and you know, you want to have a good connection with him, or you're going to keep your integrity and keep your morality? You're going to hear two brothers or sisters bashing another one. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to bash too because, hey, it's a juicy subject, so it's kind of cool to do it? Or you're going to keep your morality, you're keeping your faithfulness, and you're keeping your integrity and your Christianity in the real sense? Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, our prayers many times remain unanswered because of this sin, this iniquities and sin that make this wall that separates us from God. We're moving on. The third reason why our prayers remain unanswered is unbelief. Unbelief. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22 says the following. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." In 2 Kings 5, there's an interesting story with Naaman. Now, Naaman is the chief commander of the Syrian army, and he has leprosy. Now, they have a servant in their household, a little girl, okay, and she talks to her mistress and she said, look, there's a prophet in Samaria. that can heal Naaman. Now, Naaman hears about it. He tells the king of Syria. The king of Syria is sending a letter to the king of Israel, and he says this: look, I have Naaman who has a problem. I'm sending you some gift. I'm going to send Naaman, heal him. When the king of Israel gets this letter, the Bible says that he says, what is going on here? Is this guy trying to have a war with me? Who am I here, God, to heal leprosy, to bring people from death to life? And Elijah says, don't worry, my king, just send him to me. Naaman comes and Elisha says, seven times you got to go in Jordan. Seven times in Jordan. Are you serious? Are you going to humiliate me like that? You're going to send me Jordan seven times? Like, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than this? Maybe the rivers of Damascus would do it, but Jordan wouldn't. Am I really believe that this is going on? Am I really believe that this is happening? Am I really believe that this could happen to me? Unbelief as well of this spirit inside of him of humiliation. Isn't this what happens to us so many times, brothers and sisters? Believe there, but not believe here. I was just talking to Colleen earlier this evening, and you know, it was so beautiful how this morning, you know, like he asked everybody, do you believe that God can heal you? Do you believe God can heal you? Say it, you know, and it's a reality. It's amazing, and we have to believe. And if the pastor or someone would come there and would say, oh, look, this person has cancer. Do you guys believe that God can heal this person? What would you guys say? Yes. Amen. Do you believe that, look, this family has a problem? You know, their marriage is broken. Do you believe that God can save their marriage? Yes. Yes, we do. Believe there, but not believe here. Because when it happens to me, when my marriage is broken, when I have cancer, when I see that I'm close to death, when I see that it happens to me and to my family, many times I'm losing my faith. I'm weak. I'm small. I'm little. That's believing there, but not believing here. Believing there and not believing here. Give it to God. That's what unbelief is. Giving to God and take it back. Let me illustrate this for you. Let's say that you have a mortgage to pay and you can't pay your mortgage, or it's a missionary trip, whatever you want to do, you want to think about, or you want to put in this illustration. And you pray, and you know, you pray, you try to do everything, you just can't raise the money for that mission trip or for that mortgage. And you do absolutely everything for a whole month. There's the next day, there's the due date, and you got to pay that fee or pay that money or pay that mortgage. And you say, God, what am I doing? I tried everything. I couldn't raise the money. Well, God, you know what? At this point, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to leave it up to you. God, you solve it. It's in your hand. And tomorrow comes. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. You wake up. You still have the mortgage to pay. You're going to have the money. It's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 2, 3 o'clock. You start trembling. You start making phone calls and you start trying to solve this issue. What's the faith? We talk about faith. We preach about faith. What's my faith? You know, the reality, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is that in this galaxy, there's 150 billion stars. The Earth evolves around one. In our galaxy, there's in our universe, there's, I don't know, between 100 and 200 billion galaxies. Can you even imagine that? And there's one God that created everything, all this universe, all these galaxies, all these stars. Do you really believe that God needs you and me to solve a little issue? Do you really think that he needs a helper or an apprentice? Our God is an almighty God. Our God is a great God. Our God can do absolutely everything because he is the only one. He is God. Nothing is too much for him. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is too great for his almighty, his holiness, his power forever and ever. But unfortunately, unbelief is many times a reason that stops our prayers from being answered. Fourth, ungodly motives. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the assurance that we have, that if we ask anything, how? According to His will, He hears us. Again, and this is the assurance that we have, that if we ask anything, how? According to His will, He hears us. You know, I believe a lot of times we have this impression of God, that God is some sort of a sugar daddy, and whatever we ask for, He's just giving it to us. Now, that's cool if you think about it and you're five, but when we're adults, we should kind of like think a little better than that, right? And we have these foolish prayers that a lot of times we come before God. It's not just us. It's not just us. It happened in the Bible. Remember what happened at the Mount of Transfigurations, that image with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and Peter comes and says, oh, Master, yeah, it would be so nice here to build three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because it's so nice to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's not nice to be with Jesus when the Pharisees are trying to look for you or to arrest you, right? It's so beautiful and it's so easy and it's so comfortable to pray in church when we're all here. But the reality is, how much time, how many hours do we really pray home? Do we pray home at work when we have that sandwich or that break when everybody's around us, or we're embarrassed? It's so comfortable to raise up your hands here. It's so comfortable to say how much I love Jesus in church, but how much do I love it home? How much do I love it around my kids and around my wife? How much do I love it around my coworkers and around my classmates? How much do I reflect Jesus in this world? James and John is another example where they come to Jesus and they already have a plan, and they say, well, and they involve their mom in this too. And they said, you know, in that heaven, in that kingdom, you know, we want to be there to the right and the left. And Jesus says, oh, that's not the right thing to ask. Because what you want is power, is preeminence, is prestige. And Jesus Christ is not in the business of that. Because there's many today that just want to be there, just want to be known. But how many do really want to serve? Peter says that again when Jesus says that he has to go to Jerusalem. Oh, God forbid, stay behind me, Satan, because your will is not God's will. In other words, what Jesus says here is, Peter, little do you know, Peter, without my sacrifice, without my offering on the cross, salvation would be impossible for you and for the whole humanity. Unrighteous motives. What are your motives? What are my motives when I pray? I said this before in our church, and I'm going to repeat it again. It's nothing bad to ask God for great things. You know, like if you want to say, God, you know, I want to become a doctor. That's a good thing to ask, you know. But why do I want to be a doctor? I was just talking to one of my coworkers, and he was telling me how a doctor told his mom that she's fine 3 times, and the 4th time, the same doctor said, you have cancer. You have two more months to live. Just as easy as that. You're pale. You just die on the spot. I don't know. You have a heart attack. Do I want to be a doctor just because I like doctor, or I like that profession, or I like the money? Or I want to be a doctor because I want to save people. God, I want to be a lawyer. That's nothing bad with being a lawyer. That doesn't mean that you're a liar. But the question is, why do you want to be a lawyer? Because I want to protect innocent people. God, I want to have prosperity in my business, and I want to make more money. There's nothing bad to make more money, but what do I want? What's my wish? What's my desire inside of my heart to make that money? So I can build a better, a nicer house, so I can buy an $80,000 or $100,000 Tesla? Why do I want that prosperity? Because I want to help a missionary, because I want to help someone, because I want to help, I don't know, a pastor training in Kenya, right? Because we were just talking about that this morning, that wants to do your will, and he's sacrificing his life for that. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, many times our prayers remain unanswered because our motives are not godly, are not righteous. Fifth, existing conflicts. Mark 11, 25, 26 says the following, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive neither your Father, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I believe a lot of times when if we read this verse, you know, it kind of takes us to communion, you know, and you're thinking about, well, you know, if I have something against my brother, you know, I'm taking China communion, right? That's what we do, you know, like, oh, you know, I got to talk to this person because I can't take China, you know. But did you know that if you don't forgive your brother or your sister, your prayer will not be answered? Now, maybe you're going to get over that pride and you're going to go to your brother or your sister and you're going to ask for forgiveness if, you know, you did something to them. But sometimes there's the other situation in which maybe someone does something to you and it's not your fault at all for what happened. But there's no closure there because you didn't settle it. He or she didn't come to you to ask for forgiveness and there's no closure inside of you. And did you know that because of this, your prayers can remain unanswered? Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, maybe it's time to kind of like reflect in our lives and say, God changed something in my life. Because I really believe, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that God can take our frustration or our brokenness and He can change it into an unbreakable force if we're ready to forgive or ready to make that closure. He's ready to give you that smile on your face, that smile on your heart. He's ready to give you back that comfort, that peace, that joy, that love, that strength, physical and spiritual, that you aspire and you desire. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Existing conflicts are a reason why prayers don't go up there. Sixth, the lack of compassion. The lack of compassion. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. You know, this is not necessarily talking about feeding the hunger, although that's kind of like implied here too. There's a moment when Jesus talks to the disciples and He tells them, there was a man on the street that was robbed by thieves. And he was left there halfway dead. And a priest went by. He saw him, but he continued his walk. And then a Levite came and he saw him, but he didn't care. He continued his journey. But a Samaritan, who was in a journey, that person that you look down at, that person that is the deceived one, that person that you don't even want to deal with, no. He came by and he was going in a journey. Maybe he was in a vacation. He stopped. You hear it? He stopped. And he put oil and bandages and took care of him and took him to an inn and gave the guy 2 denarii and said, if you're going to spend more than that, when I'm going to come back from my journey, I will pay you. I got to confess something to you guys tonight. For the past 4 months or so, I'm going to work. I'm actually riding my bike to work because it's very close. It's less than 2 miles. And it's late in the night. It's around 11 o'clock. And I see for the past, like I said, 4 months, within a mile and a half, less than 2 miles, at least 20 homeless people on here, right here in Anaheim, Katela, right next to Disney. Katela and what is that? Harbor, right? And you know, I already know them already because some of them are the same every single day. And some of them are young. Okay, some of them are young. And I got to be honest with you, I was so frustrated at the beginning. I said, oh my God, this is unacceptable. I can't even walk here. I mean, what if you're a girl and you're walking with your daughter, with your son, or if I'm walking with Seth here, this is not even safe. What are these people doing here? There's no shelters around. Why are they standing here? What is the city doing? What is the government doing? What are they doing? I mean, I pay so much taxes for this. They're not taking care of the homeless people. This is an issue. This is a problem. And no one seems to care. And then I thought about it the past weeks and I said, yeah, it's true. It's the government's responsibility. It's the city's responsibility. But what is my responsibility? You know, what is your responsibility as a Christian? What's my duty? What am I doing for these people? Maybe, I don't know, maybe a hot chocolate, maybe a coffee, maybe sing with them or have a small prayer, maybe a coat. Maybe saying God loves you, because no one tells those people that God loves them. They don't know what love is. Many of them were abused, raped, parents, there are broken families. Simply, I love you. Christ, Jesus Christ, love you. A tea of $5, a sandwich. And it's my fault. And it's our fault as a church. Because our duty is not to just be here on a Sunday morning and Sunday night. Our responsibility is to go outside. This is why we have lists every single night, every single Sunday, and we pray for people. This is another reason. The lack of compassion. We are called to be people that love, just as the way Jesus loved us. And seventh, and last, lethargic prayers. Lethargic prayers, Matthew 26:43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. This is not just physical lethargy, but it's spiritual lethargy. You know what is the key to combat and to fight this? Perseverance. I'm telling you, it's perseverance. It happened to me. Remember, a few months ago, I mean, for the past year, I was praying that God will give me a better days off, because I wasn't able to be a church Sunday. It was very hard working the whole weekend. And I said, God, what are you doing, God? I know it's your will for me to minister, to preach, to be a church, to be with my brothers, to be in your house, right? And you are making it so hard for me, God. Why? Please make a miracle. And I was praying. And then God responded to my prayer. He answered my prayer. But I realized something. You know when he answered to my prayer? When I start practicing perseverance. Because I was praying Saturday, Sunday, Monday, but by Tuesday I would forget about it. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I wouldn't pray. And then come back again. And it's almost like God would tell me, like, okay, you're praying for this, but are you sure you really want this? Because I see you praying for these 3 days a week, and then the next 4 days you forget about it. No. Are you sure you want this? Perseverance is the key for lethargic, for sleepy, dizzy prayers. You know, I was thinking about that moment when the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray in Luke 11, if I can recall that. And Jesus is teaching them how to pray, and then he gives them a parable, and he says, you know, a man in the midnight, he got a guest, and then he didn't have food, and he goes to one of his friends to ask for food, for 3 loaves of bread. But this man was in the house sleeping with his family, and he didn't really want to go outside, but because of the insistences of this man, he's gonna go out and get out of his bed and give the loaves of the bread to his friend. And if someone that is a friend, if someone does this to his friend, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, how much more is God gonna do that, not to friends, but to his children? Because we are his children. We're looking at this, seeing that the request came at an inconvenient midnight hour. But with God, there is no night. Psalm 74:16 says, the day is yours and the night is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. The man's needs were small and answered grudgingly, but our needs are great and yet are answered lovingly and generously. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives at all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Seven reasons, right? Seven reasons why prayers are unanswered. Unaddressed prayers, unbelief, ungodly motives, existing conflicts, lack of compassion, and lethargic prayers. You know, I didn't write all this here just to make us or someone feel guilty. The reality is that I don't think any of us have all these things all fixed. But the good news is that we can work. Maybe there's something that you need or I need to work on, but we can do it. We can work on, we can fix things in our lives. And the good news is Psalm 86:5. Yes, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Amen. Abundantly in mercy to all those who call upon you. You know, one of my favorite preachers, when he talked about prayer, he says he used this paradigm that I wanna kind of like take it and use it, borrow it and use it tonight. He said, you know, sometimes when we pray, God says simply no. He says no. It happened to me when in my youth, when I was 18, 20, I never wanted to do what I'm doing right now. I never wanted to preach. Never wanted to preach. I wanted to be a soccer player. I had other dreams. I had other thoughts in my life. But God said, no, you're going to do this. Now I'm happy because I see how God worked in my life. You see, you know, sometimes kids come to us and they say, Mom, Dad, I want this. No, no. Why? Because I know better. And you know better. But you see, as adults, when God says no to us, we don't understand it. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says slow, slow, wait. We had a neighbor in Romania. 25 years she prayed for her husband to receive Jesus Christ in her life. She would go to church. I remember I was little. Every single day go to church with tears in her eyes. 25 years, my friends. 25 years she prayed. And after 25 years, this man, late 70s, received Jesus Christ in his life. Nobody believed it. That would happen. But the prayers were answered. When? After 25 years of no, 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 prayer, fight, fast, prayer, fight, fast, 25 years. He lived another 5 or 6 years and then he died. But he died with Jesus. Sometimes God says slow. Sometimes God says grow. Sometimes God says grow. It's not the time yet. God, but I want to be a missionary. I want to do this and this and this for you. But are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to fight for me? Are you ready to go there and die for me? Are you ready to talk about me? Do you know your Bible? Do you read your Bible? How much do you pray? How much do you fast? How much do you know the Word of God? Sometimes God says grow. And other times He says go. He says victory. He says yes. He says blessing. He says healing. He says redeeming. He says restoration. Sometimes God says go. When Billy Graham was asked at the end of his life by someone, if you, Mr. Graham, if you could change or add something in your life, what would you do? What would you change? You know what he said? He said, I would pray more. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I personally need a way more prayer in my life. I need to work on this. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here. You see, I realized something. And it's generally speaking, you know, in many churches, when a prophet comes, you know, you see the church is full. You see people from other churches. Man, everybody's here. What's going on? Is it free food or what is it? Is it a holiday and I didn't know? No, everybody's here because it's a prophet. Let's see what God has to say for us. But when five people go in the room there to pray, how many are going? And I'm guilty of that too. If we preach about prayer, if the pastor or someone would say, next week we pray about we're going to preach about prayer. How many do you really think are going to come to church? What's going on? Isn't this the Word of God? Am I missing something here? Isn't this the Word of God? Prayer is important, brothers and sisters. You know, Moody was on a lake and there was a big storm and people thought that they were going to die. It was almost like what happened to Jonah. It was almost like Paul again. And people asked him and he said, what are you doing? Like, aren't you praying? We're about to die. You know what Moody said? I have a sister in Chicago and one in heaven. I don't care which one I see first. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't reach that level of faith yet, but I believe that prayer works. Sometimes God says no, sometimes God says slow, sometimes God says grow, sometimes God says go. But even if my prayers remain unanswered, let me tell you this, I don't serve God because He answers my prayers. I serve God because He is God, because He forgave me, because He gave His life on Calvary, because He came into this world. He came into this world in Mary's womb with the Holy Spirit, and then He gave us that Holy Spirit. He came here and He sacrificed, He died for me, He died for you. He took me from the valley of shadow, from the valley of death, and He rose. wrote my name and your name into the book of life. Amen. This is why I serve him. Not because he's giving something to me. It's not about money. It's not about power. It's not about cars. It's about Jesus. It's about loving him. It's about heaven. This is what I want. Heaven. Not 70 or 80 years. An eternity with him. And before the worship team will start singing, I want to let you with a word from, it's called the Confederate Soldiers. In 1800s, a man by the name of Max Halbacher, Michelbacher, excuse my German, my bad German. He was a Jewish man that immigrated from Germany to United States. And look what he wrote. He said this: I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for, but all that I hoped for. My prayer was answered. Amen.